From the heartland of America comes a harvest of insight and entertainment. This is the Common Sense Coalition, the Derry Brownfield Show, starring Derry Brownfield. And here's the star of the show, a man who asks, why is it that our children can't read a Bible in school, but they can in prison? Derry Brownfield.
Hello there, Jeff Thomas here, sitting in for Derry Brownfield. And just like Derry Brownfield, I am happy that you're along on this adventure in broadcasting. It is the talk show with the country flavor and some common sense points of view. And that's a good point. That'll preach. Why is it the kids can't read a Bible in school, but they can in prison? Last Monday, I was sitting in for Derry, and we were talking to Dave Baugh, you remember. Dave sits in the Moberly Correctional Center in Moberly, Missouri. We talked about how it came to be that Dave is serving a 9-year sentence for refusing to apply, obtain, and possess a Missouri driver's license, which, according to the regulations that govern, that actually govern the application of the license, he would be breaking the law by applying, obtaining, and possessing a Missouri driver's license. So he finds himself in a catch-22, a victimless crime of which you and I, in the state of Missouri, are paying about, $40,000 a year to keep Dave there because he's a menace to society for not applying, obtaining, and possessing a Missouri's driver's license. So Dave wrote me a letter, and he suggested that we address this issue of our prison system and how it contrasts to the biblical pattern for justice as opposed to what we see today in America's, really, prison industrial complex, because prison is a big business. It's costing you and I a lot of money, costing the state and federal government a lot of money, millions and millions of dollars. And today we have prison millionaires, private corporations, private companies erecting prisons. And this puts the prison in the hands of private companies, and they run it like a business. And what do in business? You cut cost so that you have more profit. So you cut cost in food quality and security and the accommodations. You're saving money. You're making money. It's run like a business. It's not run for corrective reasons necessarily. It's like any business. They need raw materials to continue to exist. In the case of prisons, that raw material is prisoners. So you got to keep the prisoners coming. How about three strikes? How about mandatory minimum sentences? Let's keep the prisoners coming. Let's keep the raw materials coming. And we see lobbyists lobbying for harder and longer prison sentences. And who are those people that lobby? I have a guest with us today. His name is Ted Weiland. He was suggested to me by Dave Baugh, as I said. And Ted is a pastor and evangelist with a national and international ministry. And he addresses this issue of the prisons and prison industrial complex with a take that we don't often hear today. And that's part of the problem, is we're not addressing the prison issue. Ted, it's a pleasure to have you as a guest on the Common Sense Coalition.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I appreciate being here.
Ted, give us an idea, first of all, of your take on the prison issue. I know your take, but tell our listeners from what perspective you come from.
Well, I am a pastor, and being that, I come strictly from a Bible perspective, and specifically from what God's laws have to say on the issue. And that in itself is not always popular today. There's a lot of churches that believe that God's laws have been completely abolished under the New Covenant, and I do not come from that position. I used to, but I started reading the New Testament a little bit closer and realized that even the New Testament, let alone the Old Testament, promotes God's laws for today. Now, certainly not for justification. There is no justification whatsoever in keeping God's law that only can be attained through the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord in Christ.
Amen.
But in no fashion does the New Testament do away with God's laws. And once I realized that several years ago, after spending many years on the opposite side, what's often known in religious or Christian circles as an antinomian position, anti-law position, I am now squarely on the side of pronomian or pro-law, that God's law is intended for the new covenant. In fact, there are interesting, Jeff, that there are many Christians today that claim to be New Testament or New Covenant Christians. And if you were to ask them what is the New Covenant from a biblical perspective or what the Bible has to say about it, they probably could not tell you. In Hebrews 8:10, it says that the New Covenant is God's laws written on the hearts and minds of His people. So that is the New Covenant, or at least a large, big perspective or part of it. So I come from a law perspective, from God's law and what God's law has to say on this issue.
And what does God's law say on this issue? What are we supposed to do with criminals?
Well, interesting question.
Prison, right?
God's law is mute on prisons because when God's law system is enforced, there is absolutely no need for prisons. His incarceration is not a part of His punitive design, except for holding cells until a speedy trials and sentencing. The trials were to be speedy, and especially the sentencing was to be speedy. And except for holding cell for such people, there is no provision in God's law for prisons whatsoever. And when you apply God's laws, you can see why there wasn't. There was no need for them.
Where did they come from?
Well, man has a tendency, of course, to always be straying away from God's ways, and especially if you do away with His laws, you do away with the biggest part of the Bible, and when you do that, you're going to get further and further away from His perfect ways and His perfect law, and man comes up with substitutes. The vacuum has to be filled, and therefore, it came from man. It could be maintained that it came out of Babylon. King Artaxerxes, at least in the Bible, is the first man to recommend prisons, jail sentences, and so it very possibly came right out of Babylon, possibly before that, but that certainly is where the Bible would begin with the prison system.
Now we're going to come up on a break here, Ted. Ted Weiland, our guest today, Jeff Thomas in for Derry Brownfield, talking about the prison issue and the prison industrial complex, and how that contrasts to the Bible and the pattern set out for justice there. I want to ask you about the city of refuge, as we see in Scripture, Ted. But first, a break. We'll come back right after this.
This is the Derry Brownfield Show.
Back. Jeff in for Derry today, and Ted Weiland, my guest, as we're discussing this prison issue. Ted, before the break, I told you I wanted to ask about the cities of refuge. In the Bible, we see six cities of refuge named by the Lord to say, hey, if you kill somebody and it's an accident and it was unwittingly, you didn't mean to do it, you run to these cities of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood, which is the next of kin of the person deceased, they can't kill you because you're inside the city of refuge. And of course, we know it was a type of Christ, pointing to our salvation in Christ and our safety in Christ, and He's a strong tower. But nonetheless, if they stepped out of the city of refuge, they were fair game, and they had to stay in there until they had what I assume to be a sort of trial, or until the high priest died. Would this city of refuge, how does that fit into what you see as restoring the pattern for biblical justice in modern times?
Well, let me point out first that some people consider the Old Testament city of refuge as a type of imprisonment, when in fact, as you pointed out, that they were a way by which the innocent were protected. It was for their safekeeping so that they could be protected from the Avenger of Blood or the next of kin. And they certainly should be, again, from my perspective, God's law is perfect. Psalm 17 is one place that informs us of that. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul, and so forth and so on. It's a great passage there, by the way, for your listeners to turn to. And God's perfection cannot be bettered. What is perfect, and any substitute is simply imperfection at the best and oftentimes worse. And I believe because it's perfect, we should go back to it. Now, going back to it does not mean going back to the Mosaic Covenant and its approach to the laws. And that's where a lot of people make the mistake that they believe that the law has been done away with. There are certainly many New Testament passages that would indicate that something of the law has been done away with. And if you look and examine the passages and take the sum of God's word on the issue, it's clear that it's talking about the Mosaic Covenant and its approach to the law. Many people believe that, many Christians believe that the laws came into existence at Mount Sinai. That is the moral laws I'm talking about now, the commandments, statutes, and judgments that we find that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai and so forth, when in fact they didn't come into existence then, they were only codified then. And the laws were actually in existence. Genesis 26:5 tells us that Abraham kept those same commandments, statutes, and judgments. And so they were in existence. They were God's system. They have not been done away with. God's law is perfect, and the cities of refuge should be a part of restoring that if Christianity would, as a whole, ever wake up and realize that we need to get back to God's laws because they're perfect, not only for us as individuals, but for society and government as a whole. There is not a problem we face, Jeff, today that in modern-day America that God's laws wouldn't fix overnight if we would simply return to them.
And if we return to them, that would require shutting down all of the prisons.
Exactly.
Well, my question right before the break, and we'll hear from you after the break, is if we do that, if we shut them all down, what do we do with the over 2 million people sitting in jail today? Jeff Thomas in for Derry Brownfield, and we'll return right after this.
This is the Derry Brownfield Show.
Oh, yeah, it works. And we are back. Jeff in for Derry. And right before the break, Ted, I told you I was going to ask you about what we do with these 2 million people. You know, we're adding upwards near 50 to 80,000 people each year into the prison system. Approximately one of every 143 U.S. persons were in federal, state, or local custody at the end of last year, according to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, which say overall crime is declining, but we have this rising prison expansion, which I guess if we just put them all in jail, there eventually will be no more crime, right?
Right, and I do question whether crime is declining. If you relabel what crime is or what sin is, and you rule out God's perspective on that, then possibly crime is going down, declining. However, I think there's still millions of unborn children being murdered in their mother's womb, so I don't know that crime is declining at all.
Well, let's face it, governments commit the most crime, and not too many of them ever serve any time. So what if we shut them all down, Ted? What do we do with those 2 million prisoners that are sitting in jail today?
All right, excellent question. We certainly need to cover that. Well, God has, his law is perfect, so he has a perfect solution. First of all, in capital cases, which according to his law include murder, rape, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, witchcraft, idolatry, and blasphemy, and maybe one or two others, the perpetrator is to be put to death. Those are capital crimes, and God says put them to death. In non-capital crimes, such as theft, the perpetrator is to, according to God's law, is to pay anywhere from 2 to 5 times the estimated value of what was stolen. Now, somebody, if they're quick enough, they're going to come back and they're probably going to say, yeah, but what if the thief refuses to pay restitution? What are we going to do then? Well, like I said, or like David said in Psalms 19, God's law is perfect and he has the solution for that. That, of course, is what could be described as contempt of court, refusing to follow through with the judge's orders. And in such a case, or according to God's law, contempt of court is a capital crime. Such people are to be put to death. And so the question is, if a guy steals a sheep, is he going to pay back 4 sheep or refuse the judge's order and be put to death? So God's law takes care of it all. There is simply no need for prisons, for jails, except for holding cells, as I pointed out previously. And therefore, the the innocent and the victims of whatever crime it happens to be aren't being taxed and having to pay for the crimes of the criminal. Under our system, where the average American citizen is taxed in order to keep these prisons running, and therefore the innocent and the victims pay twice. They pay at the hands of the criminal who victimized them, and then they're victimized by the government by having to house these people instead of having them pay restitution if it's a non-capital crime, or having them dealt with in a capital sense if it's a capital crime according to God's law. And I'm not for putting capital crime into the hands of the government, but leaving it where God says.
We do have a large number of victimless crimes, people serving sentences for victimless crimes, and once again, I go right back to Dave Ball. He's a perfect example. He did not breach the justice anyway, the peace. He didn't, you know, destroy somebody's person or property, and yet he's serving 9 years, a 9-year sentence for refusing to obtain license for a right that he claims under the exercise and duty of being a Christian. So what about Christian mercy? Ted, when we look at releasing the captives or dealing with people with capital crimes and capital punishments, wouldn't the Lord have us to lay Christian mercy on them?
But the whole concept, as you mentioned, from Adam on down, still had an understanding of God's basic commandments and the intent of rules to live by, and so that would still be there, and that's the law that's written in everyone's heart. Now, that is in distinct contravention to this whole current concept, and Jeff, you talked about the guy on the driver's license. There's a distinct concept or contradiction between the common law based on God's law and all this statutory foolishness where a group of people calling themselves a legislature get together and their opinion gets written down, and then everybody enforces it as though it is from God. And this whole business of no driver's license, well, whoopee-doo, where did that violate anybody's rights? And if the judge tries to say, oh, that violates a duty, or if, you know, a civil thing, how come it's, you know, what duty is it?
I think that's certainly one of the points we're trying to make here this morning, Keith, is that when we violate man's laws, it doesn't necessarily mean we violated God's laws. Thanks for the call. We appreciate it. Nancy in Missouri, what's on your mind?
Hi. Well, I heard you talking about prisons and money, and I wanted to make the comment that I have recently discovered that one-third of all the citizens in Missouri either are, have been in prison, or they're on probation or parole, one-third. And the reason for the high prison population is because the prisons here in Missouri and in other states that will accept it get federal money for every prisoner there. Recently, when federal funds were decreased, a lot of people were sent out on parole. It is a big money business. We talked about the phone company. I heard you talking about the phone companies. MCI is one of them. In Missouri, the prisoner may make a call, but only a collect call, and it must go through MCI. The prisons get huge amounts of money from MCI for this. Also, they get huge amounts of money for doing drug treatment on prisoners. So it's just classes. So no matter what your crime is, you know, even if it's child support that you're in prison for, you must take drug classes because somebody's getting paid.
Nancy, thanks for the call. We appreciate that. Phone lines are open at 1-800-973-3779. You know, a lot of that population behind bars, like we said earlier, like I said earlier, are victimless crimes, those that have so-called perpetrated victimless crimes. Dave Ball, it was mentioned last Monday, money was put into his account for him to use to buy stamps, letters, toiletries, whatnot, by friends of his. And he was ordered by the judge to pay X amount of dollars into the victim's crime fund, where there was no breach of the peace, there was no property or person disturbed, so there was no one to pay this money to, but nonetheless, they took it from his account, of course, without permission, so it makes you wonder who the victim really is. Ted, capital punishment, how does it reduce or deter crime and criminals? Well, we know how it reduces criminals. How does it deter criminals?
Well, first of all, if we're going to accept the word of God instead of these liberals who want to try to continually tell us that capital crime is not a deterrent, far as I'm concerned, I tend to want to believe the Creator who's got it all figured out and whose law is perfect. But the Bible is very clear. Proverbs 21:11-15, for example, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. Verse 15, the execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Four times in Deuteronomy, for example, it also says, all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more such wickedness, following the mandate for the death penalty in Scripture. And so the Bible several times tells us that capital crime is in fact a deterrent. It's certainly a deterrent on the one who committed the crime. There won't be any repeat offenders, that's for sure. And it does deter. Now that's if it's done God's way, because we're also told, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that unless the penalty, oh, here it is, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Under our current appellate system, where a guy can, like Ted Bundy, can be in the system for 10, 15 years before executing, it is not a deterrent under such a case. So we have to return not just to capital punishment, but to carrying out the execution expeditiously as the Bible requires it in order for it to be a deterrent. And when it's done, and especially when the people must be there, the community must show up for it, and even sometimes participate in the execution, guaranteed, it's a deterrent.
It makes an impression on a person. I'm sure it makes an impression. We'll take a break. We'll be right back.
This is the Derry Brownfield Show.
And we're back. Jeff in for Derry. Our guest today, Ted Weiland, who says we ought to restore God's pattern for biblical justice, shut down the prison system, and follow God's laws. Go back to the phone lines. Beverly in Missouri. Beverly, you're on the air.
Yeah, I have been listening to you all discuss this prison problem, and I have a son in prison in Arizona, and actually Missouri's in good shape with only a third of the population in prison, because in Arizona it's over 80%. And as for the phone companies, there it is AT&T that you have to go through, and they came up with a scam about 2 years ago that if a prisoner dialed a number to call home as a collect call, whether anybody picked that phone up or not, you were automatically charged $4.84. And then the prisoner was also charged an amount that if he had money in his account, they would take it out of there, whether anybody answered the phone or not. And when I complained to the prison system and the senators and the governor of the state, they told me it wasn't their problem.
Sounds like a pretty good racket to me.
Yeah, real good racket.
Of course, I didn't pay it, and of course, then they stopped him being allowed to make phone calls to me. Because I wouldn't pay their scam. And that's exactly what it was. And I told them it was a real shame that they had prisons committing more fraud than the guys that they were holding in there.
I think that's just the tip. But we appreciate the call, Beverly. Thank you very much. Mike in Missouri, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
You bet. What you got?
Hey, getting back to the laws of God, I found it in studying the sanctuary service, the early sanctuary service that was set up as a prefigure of Christ, that the Ten Commandments, the moral law, was placed inside the ark, and the handwritten ordinances or the ceremonial laws were placed in the outside on the side of the ark. And those were the things that were shown that Paul spoke about were done away with. And God's law has always been eternal. And I appreciate your comments about getting back to following God's laws. And that brings up a touchy subject because most Christians today that claim that the law was done away with want to fight tooth and nail to put the Ten Commandments back up in the courtrooms and in the schools. And that's fine and good, but they got to be able to read what those laws are and obey them. And what we have a problem with, there was two great institutions that were given to mankind before sin in the Garden of Eden to our first parents, if we believe that far back. The one institution that was given was marriage between a man and a woman. And the second institution was the Sabbath commandment, which deals with the seventh day Sabbath and not Sunday, the first day. And when people talk about the law, they want to keep all the parts that they want to keep.
Hey, Mike, we're running out of time here. If you want to stay over on the break, we'll come back to you.
Thank you.
Stand by. Numbers are open, 1-800-973-3779.
This is the Derry Brownfield Show.
Back to the phone lines. Hey, Mike, wrap up that question or comment real quick if you can.
Okay, my main point was, you know, this nation, which everybody is all on the bandwagon to have God instituted and reinstituted into our government and get on the moral side, we are drifting further away from God's law. We honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And, you know, I could say more and more, but I think that there's a greater issue, and the issue is sin that we have in our society, and our children need to be taught the right way.
Thanks for the call, Mike. We appreciate it. John in Tennessee, what's on your mind?
You mentioned that in the Bible there are cities designated as sanctuary cities where innocent defendants could live without going to trial, or going to jail, rather. In America today, several U.S. cities have sanctuary laws that only apply to illegal aliens, where police are banned from criminal background checks on illegal aliens for all felonies, and I guess they're not even allowed to, no city is allowed to arrest illegal aliens. Only the INS can do that. What's your story on that?
Your response there, Ted?
Well, what a great example. I mean, your listeners are coming up with some great examples of just how far things can go wrong when we depart from God's ways. It becomes just the opposite. It's what Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. He says they start calling evil good and good evil, bitter sweet, sweet bitter, and so forth and so on. There's not an age that more perfectly represents what Isaiah was talking about than what we have today. They're calling evil good and good evil, just the opposite of what it should be.
And just a note, the cities of refuge were for everyone. They did not need to be necessarily children of Israel, did they not?
No, it would apply to the stranger that was sojourning in the land as well.
Right.
If it was for the innocent person, but not for the illegal alien.
Back to the phone lines. By the way, thanks for the call there, John. Richard in Illinois, what's on your mind?
Yes, this is probably a little bit off topic, but when you were talking about certain old law covenants being done away with, you know, one way or the other, the one about unclean food or unclean meat, was that done away with?
Well, that's a topic all in its own. It's my position that they were not done away with, God intends us. God knew what was best for our bodies and what was the healthiest for us, and it's been proven from a nutritional standpoint that all of those foods that God said don't eat for your own well-being are damaging to our organs. In fact, most, if not all of them, they've determined it takes 7 times the effort for our organs to digest the unclean foods, or I should say unclean meats, they were never meant to be food, the unclean meats as it does the clean meat. And therefore, from that standpoint alone, it would be wise to avoid those kinds of things that have been described as unclean in God's Word.
As you said, which is perfect, which I'm amazed the The commandment was to circumcise on the eighth day, and modern medical doctors and science have discovered that that's the best day to be circumcised on because of the blood and the antibodies in there, that a child is actually more healthy and has a stronger immune system when they're circumcised on the eighth day. Huh, imagine that.
And even more importantly, Jeff, that is when the clotting mechanism in the blood takes effect, is on the eighth day. Now, somebody say, well, why are they circumcising our babies in the hospital? That's because they're giving them vitamin K on the first to the seventh days before the eighth day to clot the blood. But why not just do it God's way and do it the eighth day when the clotting mechanism will take care of itself instead of introducing something into our infants that doesn't belong there in the first place? God had it all figured out, didn't he?
He sure did. Ted, we're inside the last 1 minute. I apologize to callers and listeners. If you stay on the line, we'll get to you here in just a moment. How do listeners get a hold of you, Ted?
Again, they can visit us at the webpage. That's www.missiontoisrael.org, and or they can contact me via email, eWeiland at scottsbluff.net, or at our PO Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363.
Ted, we appreciate you being a guest today on the Derry Brownfield Show. Our time is over. I got to go. You have a great day. See you later. Bye.
Happy trails to you until we meet again. Happy trails to you. Keep smiling until then.
Who cares about the clouds if we're together?
Happy trails.